Well, thank you, Tiffany and Hector. We appreciate that. I guess throughout all eternity, we'll be still talking about how he gave his life for us. Amen. What a tremendous truth that was being sung. I want you to go to the book of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 13. I was thinking as the choir was singing their special, listen for the trumpet. I had not coordinated with them anything the Lord had laid on my heart to preach, but that special they did will fit right in. I want to talk to you this morning about real changes that's going to take place at his second coming. Mark chapter 13, we could have gone to so many places in the Bible. I'm going to just read a few verses here in Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you ought to be able to find it here pretty quick. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, I'm not going to try to expound the verses so much. So many places in the Bible we could have gone to read. Excuse the coughing now. I think I'm about over it. I gave it to Brother Bert. He took it away and he brought it back this morning. But all joking aside, I think I'm about to get over it. Forgive me if I cough at you some. But you know, I'm thinking this morning, general audience of people. This used to be more true probably in America than it is now. But especially down south in what we call the Bible Belt and everything, there's some folks that knew a little bit about the Bible. They might not have known so much, but they knew some of the major doctrines in the Bible. They knew, for instance, that Jesus was virgin born. They knew also that he died for others, for our sins. They knew the great truth that he arose again on the third day, as he said. And they knew the great truth that he promised and was coming back. All of those are major truths. Now, today things have kind of blurred. Men want to change things. We live in a day and time when man thinks if he says it, it's okay. He says, see that woman? That's not a woman, that's a man. How do you know it's a man? Because I said it was. That's how stupid things are. I read an article this week in England where a 74-year-old school teacher woman had the police come to her door because she posted on her blog that this transgender thing was a joke. The police come and told her she couldn't have that on her blog. What kind of world have we moved into, folks? No, just saying something don't make it so. Amen? I think about the fellow that had a bad dog, and somebody said, well, I know another guy that's got a bad dog, and y'all ought to see who could win in a fight. And so, sure enough, they met, and one man had a dog with a long snout and big teeth, and he just gobbled the other one up. And the guy that lost the fight said, man, said, what kind of dog is that? Long snout, big teeth, what kind of dog is that? Fellow said, I don't know, they used to call him an alligator before I cut his tail off. Just saying something don't make it right. Cut his tail off, he's still an alligator, amen? And this junk that we got going on today, no matter what they say, the truth is still there. But there's major main truths in the Bible, in the Word of God. Now, most have heard, a lot of it's faded, a lot of it's distorted, no doubt about it. This week we sent out our soul winners on soul winning marathon, and Saturday morning when in the bus meeting, I was just asked for a few testimonies. We'll probably have some more on Wednesday night. But one of the kids said, I called on a guy, knocked on his door, and he stood there and I gave him the gospel presentation. And you know what the man said? He said, I've been going to church all my life and I just learned more from you in 5 minutes than I ever heard. That's sad. That is sad, but it is also true. Now, I wish it wasn't true, but it is. There's a whole lot of stuff, but there's a real truth out there that you need to get a hold of. I want to talk to you this morning. I could talk to you about some of these others, but I'm going to talk to you about the major truth that Jesus is coming again. That's what the choir was saying. Listen for the trumpet. Yes, he's coming. I want to speak to you more, though, on the general part of he is coming than being very specific this morning. I know his coming is in two parts. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit. But to begin with, one of the great promises of Jesus was, if I go away, I will come again. John 14. Did he go away? Yes, he did. Is he coming again? Yes, he did. You know, he said, I'll rise from the dead. He did. He said, I'm coming back. He's going to come back. He's going to keep his promise, amen? Now, I want to say this. He didn't say when. We read in the text. Didn't say when, but said watch. To watch. Now, he gave some indications what kind of things would be happening when he came back. No doubt about that. In Matthew 24, he said over there that when you see the fig tree bud, and you hear preachers through the years talking about the budding of the fig tree. The fig tree, of course, was representing Israel. And it was talking about they've been scattered all over the world. But it was talking about near the end, they'd be gathered back. You and I live in that time, don't we? We live in that time when they've been gathered back, the fig tree budding. Now, he also said there in Matthew 24, when you see the fig tree bud, he said, this generation shall not pass away. He was not talking about the folks he was looking in the eye at the minute. He was talking about the folks that saw the fig tree bud. You know, that's you and I. I didn't know the Bible. I wasn't saved. Wasn't going to church. It was a down here on the corner, right across from the corner of that building right there. There was a movie theater. When I was in the grammar school, you could get in for a little card and 9 pennies. If you get 9 pennies, you could see the movie that week. And between the movies on Saturday and Sunday, they would have a newsreel called the News of the Day. And I remember sitting there when the flag of Israel was raised in 1948, the Arabs and the Jews were fighting. I didn't understand a thing about what all that meant, except war was going on over there, but the fig tree was budding. Israel was getting back in the land. And so when they talk about the generation that saw Israel get back in the land, now there's a little bit of a possibility there. That was 1948. And the generation that saw it would not pass away, Jesus said, before he came back. Now, here's a thought. How long is a generation? That's been debated by preachers and everybody. But in Psalms 90, it's what? 70 years, 70. At 70 years. Now, if you add the 70 years to 1948, he should have already been here. But wait a minute. When the fig tree budded, it got part of Jerusalem. It didn't get it all. And in 1967, it got the rest of it. And I'm going to do some arithmetic, old-fashioned arithmetic, just a little bit for you here. But 1967, they got not only the Wailing Wall, but they got the Temple Mount back. Now, if you take from 1967 and add 70 to it, we got a little while to go. Do the arithmetic. We got a little while to go, right? So I'm still counting on him coming soon. Amen. I really believe that he is. You know, we go back to the generation, and Psalms 90 tells you a generation, there's 70, and so forth. I can be a testimony to it. If you go to 80, it says you're going to have some trouble. If you go to 80 by strength, and I got news for you, that's very accurate. Very accurate. But Jesus said there'd be a time of doubting when he came. And see, some of you are doubting right now. You're fulfilling the Bible. In Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? It's not what it was 10 years ago. It's not what it was 20 years ago. It has gotten less and less. I saw where David Gibbs was speaking on our radio, that little spot he has on the radio, Christian attorney David Gibbs, and he said in the last 5 years, atheism by the polls has more than doubled. Atheism has doubled, he said, in that little bit of time. That's why socialism's moving in. We've lost our foundation, our godly foundation. That's what's happening. That's why people are being brainwashed with fake news everywhere you look. And all of that business is going on, and Jesus was saying faith is going to grow down. Now, the missionaries are getting the job done probably better than we are in America, but the truth is we're seeing so many stupid things happen because folks have lost touch with God, lost touch with His Word, lost touch with what is right and what is wrong. Increase of evil. Hear about mass shootings, genocide, killing the babies even after they're outside the womb, and then stealing. Say, what are you talking about? Did you see in the news this week the big schemes for getting the kids in college? That's a pretty sad testimony when the movie stars and the rich folks admit their kids are so dumb they got to cheat to get them in college. Right? Amen. And I want to ask the question, they pay hundreds of thousands of dollars. I want to say, why? The college is going to make them dumber than they were to start with, in most cases. I'm hearing music or something on somebody's cell phone, and I promise you I'm going to baptize that thing if you don't put it away. You know, I had no business with it in church turned on. Amen and amen, Mickey. Increase of evil. Cell phones have helped that too. Increase of evil. Mass shootings. Genocide. Stealing. I asked the question, why would they want to get them into college? I got something I stuck in my Bible. Let me see if I can find it. You know that you can go to Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all those places and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars tuition. And these movie stars and others was cheating. Let me read you some of the courses in those colleges. I won't have time to read much. To begin with, the freshmen in the college are reading on a seventh grade level. I got the stats right here. Seventh grade level. And it goes on, and it's talking about how they're brainwashed by the leftists. Parents are paying these astronomical figures to get them in. The Washington Post published an article, said you can get a history degree without ever studying history. You can get a math degree without ever taking a math course. That's right. This, it's sad. It really is. Here's a course you can take. You can go to one of these colleges and you can be exposed to Buffyology. You know what Buffyology is? It's a study of Buffy the Vampire Slayer. I'm reading the stats. And you're going to pay hundreds of thousands to put your kids into that. What they really want to go for is the partying and the drinking and the doping. They're not really wanting an education. Don't that make you feel secure when you go to a doctor that's got a degree from Harvard? Amen. You got some crazy stuff, folks. I can't even take time to read all this. Here's a course on how to watch television. Here's another course on how to get dressed. Maybe it teaches them to hold their pants up. I don't know. I hope. Amazing. I better quit because it gets sidetracked here. Here's a course you'd get at Cornell University on queer theory, on cross-dressing, and the study of prostitutes. Well, here's one I think they ought to take. It's on stupidity. I think they ought to have that one. Here's another one on what it means to be a lesbian. All right, that's enough of that, but you can get that for hundreds of thousands of dollars if you don't get caught. I want to tell you what I think. I think there was a bunch of folks that ought to got caught, but I think they ought to keep going and deal with the colleges too. I just don't believe they could do it without them being in on it. That's my opinion. The truth is, we've gone to a crazy time. We see the increase of evil everywhere we look. And no wonder then they fall for such stuff as the Green Deal. You got the twins, the Spanish woman and the bozo from Texas. And both of them are saying because of global warming that we're not going to be here in 12 years. I got news for you. Saved people may not be here. God's got a global warming plan. It's extreme. Have you ever read the Bible? Yeah, he's got one, all right, brother. It's coming too, right on down the road. But you got this crazy stuff. And you say, well, you afraid of it? No, I'm not afraid. I'm sorry for folks that are hurt by it. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. The Bible compares the coming of Jesus before his coming is going to be like a woman travailing in pain to give a birth. The birth pains are visible on the news now. They're around. You spot them everywhere you want to look. But let me say this to you as a believer. You know what birth pains are a sign of something good is going to happen. A baby is going to be born. And you read how the woman even forgets the pain. Now, some of you ladies will disagree with me, but for the joy of the birth of the baby, right? That's what the scripture says, and you've been through it. I get thoughts I shouldn't say. I was visiting in the hospital when a new baby was born, but the mother, she was going through the pains, and she was hollering. And she looked over at her husband. See, they used to not let husbands in there, but they want them there now. And she looked over at her husband and said, "You never touching me again." Now, a preacher sometimes has to fake it. He wants to laugh like crazy, but he can't. Well, but all that said, all the bad stuff is happening. Evil waxing worse and worse. It's birth pains. And you know the good part? A baby's going to be born. Jesus is coming. That's the baby. He's coming. Amen. And no matter how bad it gets, just think a little bit ahead. Joy cometh in the morning, brother. That's what the scripture says. He is coming. And the truth is the baby is going to be born. That baby, in a sense, is going to be the rapture. Jesus coming for those that are saved. And, brother, the only thing I can say, I feel sorry for the folks caught up in all this mess. But thank God something good is going to come. It's right on down the road. I say this, one of the great promises of Jesus was he'd come again. And that promise in John 14 was the first phase of the second coming, what we call the rapture. We believe that. That's going to happen. We need to understand how it will be. You see, the second coming is twofold. It's two phases, we might say. Not very far apart. You see, he's coming for a saved, for his bride. Let me put it this way. You ever been to a wedding? Of course you have. And they do, you get elaborate sometimes. Sometimes they're simple. But almost every time, a wedding of any size, pretty much, you'll see the bride come down the aisle. You'll see the groom and the best man and some others maybe come out and stand and wait. And then you'll see the bride come down the aisle. Do you know that's a picture of the rapture? Jesus is going to be here. He's going to call his bride to him. If you go back and analyze the old Jewish wedding, it is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ is the groom. He's coming back. And the Jewish wedding, when he came, it was unexpected. The betrothal had already been made. The commitment had already been made. And he had gone away to build a house, to build a room onto his father's house. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14. In my father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you. He would say, I go away to prepare a place for you. And when you read here in the scripture where it says, and the son don't even know when he's coming, that was when he was on earth. And one day the father is going to turn to the son and say, go get your bride. Amen. And the bride's going to be called up to him. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. That's what the scripture tells us. That's how quick. And that's what we're looking for. And so as we see the birth pains, we recognize something good is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to call his bride out. Amen. And we shouldn't be too upset with it. Or we're going to contend for the truth and fight the evil all we can. But there's something good at the end of it. And it's a twofold coming. It's a twofold coming. And do you know the groom in a wedding? Hopefully this is true. It is in America at least. He's freely picked his bride. When you watch a wedding, the whole crew don't get up and try to come to the groom. The whole crowd don't get up and try to come to the groom. But the one he's picked, the one he's personally picked, the one that knows him personally. You know, you're going to be in the bride? Do you know Jesus personally? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? When the trumpet sounds, as the choir was singing a while ago, when the trumpet sounds, are you going to hear it? Are you going to be calling? See, this is the mysterious coming. When he apparently comes down, maybe about the clouds, and the trumpet sounds, and the bride is called up. Amen. What a beautiful picture a wedding is of the mysterious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Jewish wedding pictures. You know, the bride wouldn't know the exact time, but that's why the scripture I read says, be ready to watch, to be ready. Now, the second phase of his coming, he's coming back in glory. Revelation 1:7 says he'll come back and every eye will see him. Now, there was a time Christians could read that and say, how could that be? Now, the satellites tell us how that can be. When Jesus comes, every camera in the world will be picturing what's going on in the heavens. When the scroll is rolled back and when Jesus begins to come down, leading that army of heaven, do you know the Bible tells us where his feet's going to hit? On the Mount of Olives? Do you know that's a geographical location you can go to right now? You can get a plane ticket. I've been there. Some of you have been there. I've been to the Mount of Olives, and I thought this is where the Lord is coming back in glory. This is where he's coming back in judgment. This is where he's coming back to set up his kingdom. A spot on planet Earth, on the Mount of Olives over there, is where he's coming. And you know what it's going to be? You know what the Bible says? Is the United Nations going to stand out and say, welcome Jesus? Oh, no. The Bible says the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to fear. And they're going to mass an army to try to stop him. And that's called the Battle of Armageddon. You understand that? But he's coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. It's sad that the Creator will have to fight his own creation to take his kingdom and set it up. But that's the truth. But I'll tell you something. He's going to be the winner. He is going to be the winner. And second phase of his coming. You know, exact spot. Exact spot. Daniel chapter 2 talks about it. Daniel chapter 2 gives a picture of all the world kingdoms, starting with the head of gold on the image down to the feet of miry clay and iron. And then it says a stone cut out without hands is going to come. It's not going to hit the image on the head of gold, not even going to hit him on the breastplate of silver or the legs of brass. Going to hit him down on the feet. You know, at the time we're living in, folks, we're living in the feet time. We're living in a world represented by the 10 toes, mixed but not sticking together. What a divided world we're in today. And a man is confused. Nobody has the answer. And those that are standing for right are making themselves a target today for evil to strike at. But when the stone cut out without hands hits the image on the feet, and it's going to become a worldwide kingdom, and the scripture says it'll have no end. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the second phase of the Lord's coming. It'll be a geographical location. His feet will hit there. The earthquake will happen. The valley will open. And the Battle of Armageddon will be on. And the rich men and the bond slaves and everybody are going to cry to the mountains to hide them from the face of him they see sitting on the throne. When the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. You say, that's fictitious. Oh, no, we're living in it, folks. It's not far off. It's not far off. The Lord could come and call out his bride today, and I believe about 7 years later, we're going to see him come back in glory and take over. Amen? You know, what will that change? Well, think about it. When the bride's called out, when the saved are called out, the restraining influence against evil is going to be caught out. You know what you and I are? We're not only the bride of Christ if we're saved, but wait a minute. We're salt and light. We are to resist evil. There are, thank God, groups of people, many people resisting evil today. You see it everywhere you look. This church, your church, any church worth anything, ought to be salt and light. It ought to be getting the word of God out. It ought to be standing against evil. They ought to buy. I saw where the new, in England, the big cathedral, they have now, in the middle of that big building, they have now built a slide. Now, let me see if I can explain this. We're talking about a carnival slide. We're talking about where you can go to church and slide down. I mean, they're literally doing that in this big cathedral to attract people to come. I don't think they need to slide. I think they were so cold people could slide down the icy aisles myself. But they actually, that's the truth that just come out here recently. Built a slide in the auditorium. Fun time. That's the Laodicean church age. That's the last liberalism that has come in and ripped into the church. But church is still, and thank God there's many of them that are true, standing for the book, standing for the truth. Thank God they are, and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the rapture takes place, those that resist evil are going to be gone. Going to be gone. I can't get off on a sidetrack. Somebody said to me some years ago, said, so we'll be glad when you're gone. I said, just wait a little while. I'm leaving. I'm leaving at what we call the rapture. Jesus is coming for me. And you're going to miss me when I'm gone. Yes, you are. And you're going to miss a bunch of stuff when the Lord calls out the salt and light. You're going to see evil running rampant, wide open, every way that it wants to go. And if you think it's bad today, just hang around if you're unsaved. And when your saved mother's gone and your saved daddy's gone and the church they tried to get you to is not there anymore, you're going to wish you'd have went with them. It's too bad. Be too late. What will it change when Jesus comes? Well, it'll end man's globalism plan, Satan's plan, Antichrist's plan to put the whole world together. They'll think they succeeded because when the bride's caught out, when the saved are caught out, that thing's going to come together so fast. Satan's kingdom's going to come together so fast. The Antichrist kingdom, mark of the beast, the whole thing you've heard about, it's going to come together so fast when the saved are caught out. But globalism plan's going to end when he comes back with the army from heaven. It's a plan today. If you want to know why anybody that stands for truth today is resisted in Washington, D.C., even the president, no matter what his past was, he got in there and started standing for something. And the big sin he committed against the establishment was he's against globalism. And he said that in the campaign. And we found out there's a lot of Republicans as well as Democrats that don't want to rock the boat. They don't want somebody interfering with the big plan. And that's exactly what you see in the fighting out right now. But the rapture is going to remove those that restrain evil, resist evil, and it'll allow evil to flourish. Evil then will be condoned as truth. Now, let me ask you, are you seeing that now? We're seeing things like somebody standing for truth, having the police come to the house and take the message off your blog. We can't believe that. But Isaiah said it happened. Isaiah said there'll come a day they'll call evil good and good evil. Isn't it amazing? We're seeing that. And the second phase is coming. It's going to end deception. No more fake news after Jesus sits on the throne. After he sets up his kingdom, brother. Truth will be on the front throne. Isn't that one of the words for the name of Jesus? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Yeah, his name is truth. Truth, not fake truth, not fake news. You can't really have fake truth. Truth is truth, but it'll apply. Big change will come, big change. Let me say this to you honestly. Say, preacher, that apply to me? It applies to you, number one, if you're not saved. Let me put it this way. When Jesus comes and you're not saved, your chance to be saved is over. That's going to be a chance. See, today you can still be saved. You may have been in this building 100 times and said no to Jesus and walk out. You may have had your mother pray for you from the time you were at her knee. You may have had every kind of witness, but the time will come when Jesus comes and the door will be shut like the ark door was shut by God. You've heard your last time. Your time to be saved is over. You say, I'm not afraid of that. I hope you are, because if you blow it, you're not going to get a second chance. If you heard and you've understood, God says he himself, God, will send you a strong delusion that you'll believe the lie. The lie is the personified lie of the Antichrist. in a man himself. Yes, it'll change some things. It'll change some things. It'll apply to you. Be your last chance maybe today, who knows, to be saved. It'll be too late then. Christians have written books like Left Behind. Oh, let me ask you a question. Think all the way back to childhood. I'm sure everybody in here has experienced this once or twice or many times. Was there ever a time that you felt the pain of being left behind? Were you? Maybe just as a little kid and the family left you with somebody. How'd the pain feel? I've known some in the military, young men that was trying to stay with their group. And due to sickness or something else, they got separated and they had to be left behind. Or maybe you in the military was on a ship during one of the wars and it pulled out and you saw America left behind. How'd you feel in here? Do you have an empty spot? Do you have pain? Say, what kind of pain? Sort of tend to being really hungry. Yeah. An inside pain. You can't hardly put your hand on it, but it's there. Do you ever have that? That is not even close to what you feel if you have a saved wife, saved kids, saved husband leave you and you are left behind. The finality of it. The impossibility of another chance. That's a real, real, real feeling you'll have. Awful feeling. Awful feeling. Being left behind. That's what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds and the saved are called out. Little kids that love you and you love them, you never see them again. I can't put it into words. I don't have the vocabulary for it, but I've read enough of this Bible to know it's a real event coming. And there's going to be some real changes take place when Jesus comes back. Some real changes. This morning, you have the opportunity to make a change. You may have said no to Jesus many times, but through his love and mercy, you're here and you have an opportunity again to say yes. Could be your last time. I hope it isn't, but it could be. I've preached from this pulpit now 48 years, this very one right here. Buildings change some, but the pulpit's the same. I've preached 48 years. Amen. In 48 years, I have seen folks come and hear and say yes to Jesus and say no to Jesus. I remember a man sitting on my right, almost to the back, and it was summertime and the crowd was somewhat thin. I knew it was his first time coming. I vaguely knew of him. I knew his mother was a Christian. I knew his wife was a Christian. I knew he wasn't. That morning, he never took his eyes off of me as I glanced around the auditorium preaching. He's always attentive, listening. And I thought, when I get to the invitation, maybe this is the day. Maybe he's going to say yes to Jesus this morning. I knew what a joy it would be to his mother and to his wife. But he didn't say yes. He said no. And he left. That was on Sunday, of course. I got a call Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning. We're talking about a man now in his, I'm going to guess, 30s. And the call said, so-and-so is dead. He was shot and killed last night. And you know what my first thought was? He had his last chance. Now the sad thing was his mother and his wife came to me to preach the funeral. I had to do it. I didn't tell him he was in heaven because I feared he was not. He said no. Final time to Jesus. He didn't know it was his final time. He didn't know the next night he'd be blown away. But he was. Folks, God is good. He's given you chance after chance, message after message. Folks that have loved you and spoke to you and prayed for you, God's not obligated to keep on begging you. He gave his only begotten son. He can't give any more.
to die for your sins. And if you accept him, you get the gift of eternal life. What else would you want him to do? What else could he do? He's coming. Are you ready for him? I pray you are. Let's bow our heads. The heads bowed. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about"? I thank God I did receive Christ, and I can raise my hand right now. I know him. He's my Savior, and heaven's my home. Can you do that with the uplifted hand? Thank you all over the building. Let's put them down, and let me ask you this. I'm looking. God's looking. You in God's house. You've heard from God's book. Are you here today and you say, "Preacher, when you pray, think about me"? You may not know my name, but think about me. Think about that hand that was lifted that said, "I'd appreciate you praying for my soul." Would you slip it up right now? Not saved, but I'd like to be. Not saved, but I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you slip that hand up? Would you do it? Father, we come to you in prayer. Thank God for all the hands, Father, that was raised, saying they know Jesus, your Son, is their Savior. And Father, when we flip the coin to the other side, nobody lifted their hand. Does it mean they don't care for their soul? Does it mean they've been deceived? Does it mean they just don't believe? I don't know, Lord, you know. But Father, I commit the invitation to you. We're going to sing a song. We're going to invite them to come, just like I came one day and like so many in this building came. I pray for them now. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. I pray they'd say yes. That Father, they'd not wait until it's too late and be left behind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to step down to the front. If you'll come receive Christ, will you meet me here? Maybe you need to join the church or come for baptism. Whatever God's speaking to you about, you do it. You come as we sing. Just as